Good morning. Today's message will be a bit of a continuation from what we talked about last week in the book of James about what it means to have a genuine and active faith. Before we dive into this passage, though, I wanted to mention something briefly about the passage that we're going to look into, because there may be times when we read through the Bible and there are passages that seemingly contradict one another. And the passage we're about to go into, there's a verse in particular that even just theologians and scholars and even just lay people will discuss and even argue over. And this is in the area of salvation and justification. Whether we are saved by grace through faith alone, or if it is faith and works that save us. But I want to say something and make something very clear about the Word of God. Because when I preach from the Bible, that's what I believe and know it to be. That it is the authority of God given to us, preserved over the course of history, so that what we have right now is not just a collection of man-authored books or letters, but it is something that God, in His sovereign grace, preserved. Inerrant, no error or contradiction, something that God has given to us so that we can know more of who He is, so that we as His people have something that we can stand upon. Because God reveals Himself through the Scripture. We have to learn how to look at the Word and hold it in such a way where we are reverent to the Word. That we believe and understand that indeed, when I read through these passages, they're not merely moral stories or things that help us live a better life or things that promise prosperity or success, things that will help our agenda, our will be done. No, the Bible is God's will revealed for us. And so as we look at this passage, and there's sometimes a little bit of confusion that there could be contradiction. I promise you that when you look into the context of every passage, whether it is the original audience that the author of each book is writing to, the context of the situation that they are writing to, you'll see that there is no contradiction. In fact, that everything fits together in this wonderful story and consistent narrative of God's amazing love and grace for human beings, for us, humanity. So we have to learn to trust in God. We need to learn to have faith in who Christ is. We have to learn what it means to have faith that this is the Word of God for us. So here we go. We're going to take a look at two passages, or two verses, just before we dive into our passage for today in James. So Romans chapter 3, verse 28 says this. Romans 3:28, it says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Did you guys hear that? Romans 3:28 says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." And in today's passage, in James chapter 2, verse 24, we're going to see this verse. "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." James 2:24 says, "For you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." And so one might look at these two verses and say, well, Paul in Romans just said faith apart from works of the law. And then James says, actually, you're justified by works and not by faith alone. So which one is it? Well, what's justification, the biblical definition of justification in the first place? A lot of times we think about our salvation as merely a forgiving of sins. Now, that's a very important aspect of our salvation, but what justification actually means is that we are not just free from sin, forgiven of our sin, but we are freed to righteousness, a new life, a new purpose. As God sees those who are saved, not only are we forgiven sinners, but he gives to us his righteousness, which is the glory of God. Think about that. It's not just taking away the bad, but he gives to us his good. And so how can justification be by faith, or why is this argument here? Is it just faith alone, or is it faith and works? Well, we have to look into the context of each verse. In the book of Romans, we know that Paul is writing a letter to the church in Rome, and when he says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law," there's a very specific context that he's speaking to. You see, there are teachers, supposed teachers of the law, who are teaching and trying to convince those who have placed their faith in Jesus that that is not enough. You see, they were trying to convince new Gentile believers that in order for their salvation to be made complete, actually that they had to follow Jewish law, that they had to take part in Jewish ceremonial law for that faith in Jesus to be made complete into salvation. And we know that that is not true, that it is by grace through faith alone in Christ. No works needed, no extras, just Jesus Christ. And so that is the context that Paul is speaking into, that it is justification, salvation. It's only through Christ, not Christ plus anything else, but simply Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, "For you hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." You can't earn it. You can't work hard enough and then receive salvation. No, it is the grace of God. Now we're going to give a little, preview of James chapter 2, verse 24, and we know who James is speaking to. He's speaking to the believers that have been scattered at this point. So who is the audience? Well, the audience that James is speaking to, as we've seen, are people who profess to be believers of Christ already, but they're neglecting what it looks like to actually live out the faith that they profess. They haven't been showing love or compassion to their neighbor. They've been showing favoritism to the rich instead of to those who are actually in need. And so James has been driving home this reality that if you are professing faith, if that faith is genuine, then out of that genuine faith must be works. So if we just look at James 2:24, it's easy to take it out of context and say, see, it's faith and works that saves. It's faith and works that justifies. But that is not the case. He's speaking specifically into a context where people actually believe it to be true, that it's okay to just profess faith and not live it out. And so he's saying that kind of faith is actually not true faith at all. I think there's a lot of argument and tension in these passages, in these verses, because I think we feel that in life at times, don't we? We hear about the grace of God. We hear that we are saved and it's a gift of His, justification. He takes away our sin. He instead calls us His child. We're made righteous. We're made new. And we get really excited about that. And when we believe, we're so filled with thankfulness and gratitude. But then we start thinking, well, what's next? And we can kind of drift away from the idea of grace and start leaning into, well, I have to start doing more to prove myself. I have to do something more to give back to God. I owe Him. He died for me. The least I could do is obey Him. And maybe even in the church, You've heard from pastors who make you feel like that, that, hey, you better show good works because Jesus died for you, and if he died for you, then you owe him big time. You should feel bad every time you disobey. You know, I've heard some pastors say, it's like you're putting Jesus on the cross all over again. And that is not grace. I promise if that's how you think about obedience to God, you're going to lead a very, very burden-filled life. Because when Christ died on the cross, it was once and for all. You don't keep putting him back up there. He died once and for all, completely. You were justified by his works, his death and resurrection. So your obedience must not be a guilt, a burden. Your obedience should be a joy to know and remember the grace of God at all times. That you didn't have any part in earning your salvation. It was a gift of God. And out of that, God, what more can I do for you? I know I mess up. I know I fall short, but what more can I do for you, God? Because this love, this grace that you've shown to me, man, it fuels me. It gives me passion to live for something more than what this world has to offer. It gives me a heart that truly wants to surrender everything to you. That it's not about me anymore. That my purpose has changed, my life has changed. Not because I have to follow a set of rules so that I can add to my faith and then I'll be saved. No, but because I'm saved, God, I want to live for you. That's what we ought to live. That's the heart we ought to have. Yes, good works flows out of a heart that knows the Lord. Let's not get it twisted. I know there's a lot of hardworking people here. Keep working hard, but make sure your heart is right and why you work. Even when you serve the Lord, may it be out of an overflow of the grace that God has given. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, another letter written by Paul. This is what he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Let me read that again. Galatians 5, 6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." And he's still trying to address this idea that you could add anything or that you need to add anything in order for your faith to be made complete. Remember the ceremonial laws. So there were teachers saying, even to the Gentile believers, okay, now that you say you believe in Jesus, you actually need to be circumcised. You need to go through the Jewish ceremonial law. But Paul is saying it's not about the outside. It's about the circumcision of the heart. It's about being made new within in your soul through relationship with God. And so today we're going to talk about this. We're going to continue to talk about this. What does it mean to have a genuine and active faith? And the question I want to pose to you is, do you, as you reflect in your own heart, do you have a genuine and active faith? So let's go to James chapter 2, verses 18 through 26, and this is the word of God. James chapter 2, verse 18 to 26. "But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works.' Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God.'" Verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for your word. This is your word, your good and perfect word. I pray that you give us open hearts and minds to hear your word and really let it go deep. Not that it would just be in and out here on a Sunday, but that we would learn to chew on this rich food that you give to us, that we would learn to digest it, that we would learn to take it in so that we can see active change happening within us in the way that we live our lives, in the way that we know you and grow in our understanding of your grace. Be with me as I preach your word. God, this message is for me. This message is for all of us who profess faith in you. So challenge us and convict us, God. But in that challenge, may you guard our hearts from discouragement. May you guard our hearts from pride. And instead, God, I pray that we would humble ourselves and turn to you and surrender. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So faith apart from works is dead. That's what it says in verse 26. It doesn't get any simpler than that. It's very clear. If you have genuine faith, then there ought to be present also good works in your life that flow out of that relationship with God, that flow out of that saved life, new purpose. I started thinking about that, you know, why is it that those who profess faith in Jesus Christ are so often lacking in good works? And it's a challenge. But here's what it is. Even when we give our lives to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are not yet apart from the sin and brokenness of this world. Now, we are indeed a new creation. And we are justified, which means God, as he views you, if you are a believer of Jesus Christ, he views you as his child. Not as a sinner, but one that he has already been paid for, has been purchased by the blood of Christ. That means even when you mess up or fall short, even after believing in Christ, he does not condemn you and say, "What's wrong with you? How did you do that again?" Instead, he sees Christ who was crucified on your behalf. He sees Christ who has already forgiven you again once and for all, not just for your past sins before you believe, but for the entire body of work, if you will. And especially for the sin that is in you, not just outward action, but inside the sin that came into the world when it became corrupted. So, this is kind of like a war in our hearts. You see, when we are saved, we are given a new nature through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that new nature, the spirit nature, allows for us to actually want things of God. You see, before knowing Christ and receiving him as our Lord and Savior, our purpose is actually all about us. Now, you might say, "Well, hey, Pastor Judge, I care about other people. I do a lot of good things." I will say right now, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in your heart, you cannot glorify God in the way that one who is a believer can. Because the purpose of your life, even the very fiber that makes up your being, changes when you become a believer of Jesus Christ, when you've received his grace. So there's this war. And so I started thinking, why are there so many people who profess to be believers and yet there is not good works within their lives? I believe it's because this war, sometimes we still have to make active decisions to live for God. With a newfound faith, we can't just sit around and say, "Well, I'm saved now and I just expect everything to change." Yes, God is working in your life. Yes, God is working in your heart. But we have to learn to make conscious decisions to glorify him. We have to learn to put ourselves in opportunities to reach people with the love of God that he has given to us. So why do we lack good works for the Lord? It's because we're so busy working for ourselves still. That's ultimately what it comes down to. Whether it's with your children, whether it's with your husband or your wife, and all these different relationships, whether it's at work, your goals, your agendas, there's always going to be this battle. Am I living truly for God? Or do I know that I'm saved by him, but my purpose still, what really drives me, is not actually my love for God and my relationship with him. It's someone else. It's something else. It's something that the world is offering to me. And I believe that as we draw closer to God, it doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. But we're going to start living a life that shows good works for the Lord. Obedience, humility, not out of fear of condemnation, because we know that we are fully saved by God through the grace of his Son, Jesus Christ, but because we're being filled again and again with God's love in our lives. But we still have a responsibility. We need to learn to live as those who are truly saved. But we don't do good works to prove that we're saved. Remember, we've been over this, right? We do good works because we are saved. So what we're going to do today is we're going to actually look at the examples of genuine and active faith that we find here as James talks about these two characters, okay? So the first person that we're going to look at is Abraham. So the first point is this, simply Abraham's genuine and active faith. Abraham's genuine and active faith. Verse 21 to 23, this is what the Word of God says. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now, if we were to simply pluck out verse 21 from this passage, someone could easily make an argument that works is necessary for Abraham's salvation or justification. But again, we read into the context of this particular passage in Abraham, and we have to remember the story of Abraham, what it means that he obeys and brings his son Isaac to the altar. So a brief recap from the book of Genesis about who Abraham is, oftentimes referred to as the father of faith. He was Abram, but God called him out of his comfort, out of his homeland, and said, I want you to go to a place that I've prepared for you. He left everything that he knew. He left his old ways, his property, everything. He took everything and moved. Just like that, there was obedience to God, and God credited that to him as righteousness. Why? He needed to have faith. He needed to actually trust God and know God. If someone tells you, hey, I want you to go and do this, if you don't really trust them or that they are for you, it's going to be hard to comply. But with God, see, Abraham had a genuine faith, and so the active part was out of the knowing of who God is. You see, God made promises to Abraham. He took him out one night and said, look up at the stars. Your descendants are going to outnumber the stars that you see. And we remember that Abraham and Sarah, they have been trying so hard to have a child, but late into their years, they still were without child. But eventually, God blesses them with Isaac. And then in verse 21, it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? So you see, there's a lot of things going on here with the idea of knowing God and living out that faith that you profess, that faith that you have in him. In Genesis chapter 22 is where we find this testing of Abraham's faith, whether it is genuine or not. And how he will respond will reveal if his faith is indeed genuine, or when push comes to shove, he'll turn away and disobey. You see, God asked Abraham to make a sacrifice on a mountain, and it was to be his son Isaac. Can you imagine the things that Abraham must have wrestled with? You see, God had promised him that he would have descendants that numbered more than the stars. You see, the promise of God, if you just broke it down in a practical way, they kind of hinged upon Isaac being alive. You see, he was the son that was given to Abraham. And so he must have been thinking, well, how am I going to have descendants that number more than the stars if the descendant that you've given to me, now you're telling me and asking me to sacrifice him upon the altar? And yet he got Isaac ready. He held the wood. They made their way up to make a sacrifice on the mountain. And I'm sure Isaac at this point was like, hey, we got the wood, we got the supplies, where's the sacrifice, right? But Abraham brings him, gets him ready, and he gets ready to sacrifice his son. The son that he has all these hopes and promises attached to. But of course, as he goes to sacrifice his son, God stops him and intervenes. And it's as if God was saying, look, the promises that I've given to you are not all based on this child of yours. They're still in me. I'm your God. I am the one who made the promises. I am the one you trust in, not in the things of this world, even your beloved son. I am the one who has made promises to you, and I am the one who you must trust more than anything else. And so I believe God is speaking to us here. What in your life keeps you from living out your faith fully for the Lord? Is there something that you hold so dear in life that it is hindering you or keeping you from living your life fully for the Lord? That perhaps good works are missing in your life, obedience to the Lord is missing in your life because there is something else that is more important to you. That yes, you love God. Yes, you believe in Him. Yes, you put your hope in Him and trust in Him. But there's something else that grips you. And that could be so many things. It could be success in this world. It could be family. It could be companionship. It could be money, power, respect. Things that we want for ourselves that God is saying, I want you to lay this down at the foot of the cross. What is keeping you from obedience to the Lord? You see, obedience is not just I do as you say, but it's a heart that wants to honor, a heart that wants to listen. And we know that there's a big difference, don't we? Any of us who have interacted with even children before, right? Whether you're a teacher or a parent, a grandparent, there's a big difference between a kid just doing as you say because they just need to do as you say, or a child really understanding why they're doing what you're saying. See, even with Caleb, you know, he's only 2.5, but he hasn't started saying why yet. But when we ask him to do something, a lot of times when we actually just tell him why you need to do this, he listens. So I remember one time, you know, he was walking and, you know, he's a little rambunctious boy and he was about to run out towards the street. And I raised my voice at him at that point because I needed to get his attention quick. And it scared him a little bit because he hadn't really heard me raise my voice like that. But I mean, I don't want him to get hit by a car. And so we have this rule now, you know, anywhere near the street, we have to hold hands. Even in the parking garage, when we get out of the car, we need to hold hands. Why? I had to explain to him. I said, there's cars around, and when cars come, you're still very small. They might not see you. So you need to hold my hand so you can be safe. So it's almost like when that kind of clicked for him, he now understands, Dad is saying this not because he wants to stop me from having fun, like the streets look really fun. He's doing this because he's protecting me. He loves me. He cares for me. And he trusts me to take care of him. And I know that I might let him down at some times. But God, he will never let us down. We can fully trust that whatever he calls us to do is for, even when it's hard, it's for a reason. And when we trust in him, when we have that relationship growing strong, then active faith is a result of that genuine faith that we have in him. So what is it that you need to give up? What is it keeping you from trusting the Lord fully so that you can obey? We see in Abraham from leaving his home to go where God called him. And then to being ready to sacrifice his own son. We see active faith. We see good works, obedience that comes out of a heart of knowing and loving the Lord. And all that to say, we know that God spares Isaac, Abraham's son. But we know now that he did not spare his own son. As Jesus Christ came into the world, God did not intervene and stop. Rather, we know that Jesus willingly went to the cross. That though he could have stopped if he had wanted, he did not. Because he chose to obey God the Father. He chose to do the will of the one who sent him. We too must learn how to live in such a way where sacrifice, it doesn't feel like sacrifice because we know God and he is the reason that we are living. Second thing is this, we're going to look at Rahab's genuine and active faith. Rahab's genuine and active faith. This is what it says, verse 24 to 25. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. So James is already assuming that those who are reading his letter know the stories of the Bible. So if you know who Rahab is, she shows up in the book of Joshua. Basically, in the book of Joshua, we see Joshua and some spies. We see them go into the land of Canaan, which God has promised to them, and they're kind of scouting out the land to see, can we take these guys on? The king of Jericho learns that there are spies in the midst, and so he sends soldiers to go looking for the spies. And when asked, they get to Rahab's home and they ask if she has seen any spies. And though they have been there, she turns them away. She says, I haven't seen them. You're going to have to just go on your way. And the soldiers leave. She keeps the spies safe. And in Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, we see that there is a profession of faith by Rahab. Look what it says. It says, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. So you might ask yourself, why would this woman who is not even an Israelite save these Israelite spies that have come into the midst of her people? In this profession, we see a profession of faith. She believes somehow, some way in the God of Israel, the one true God. And because of that faith in God, she puts her own life at risk in order to obey him. In order to do something that she knows will please and honor and glorify God, she puts her own safety even aside. Imagine if Rahab had said, I believe that your God is the God in heaven and on the earth beneath. And then the moment the soldiers came, she said, they went that way. Would that show a heart of genuine faith in God if she had done so? I don't believe that would be the case. The genuine faith is, in a sense, proven by the works. The works didn't give the faith. The faith was the basis for her action. That's the order we have to remember, guys. Our faith is what drives us. Our faith is what moves us. And not just faith to have faith, but faith in Christ, who we know has given his life for us, who has saved us by his grace. And so we look at Abraham, we look at Rahab. It's interesting that James chooses these two particular people. Now, Abraham, you know, he's a name that a lot of Jewish believers would name drop. It's like, oh yeah, I'm a son of Abraham. That's actually what they used to say. Because he's such an important figure. He's the father of faith, right? He's the one that God called out of a polytheistic world to know the one true God. He's the one who went and showed faith. But Rahab, why Rahab? I mean, she was a known prostitute. She had done horrible things in her life. And yet she's mentioned here as an example of genuine faith. And I think it's intentional. You see, this genuine faith, even to make it a little bit more clear, it's not about what you have to offer. It's not about what you can do or what you have done. It's about God's good and loving grace for you. That's how genuine faith happens, when you realize that you can't do anything to save yourself. You can't do anything to pull yourself up out of your sin. Only God can do that. So I want to ask you right now, even here, do you believe that your salvation is somehow based upon some goodness of your own? Maybe you've never said it like that, but perhaps you live it like that. I grew up in church. I never did anything wrong. I went to church every Sunday since I was a kid. I did a lot of good things. I served in the church. Of course, I'm a believer. Is that your attitude? It's not our actions. It's not our doing. It's God's grace. And so we see Rahab with a very difficult past. And maybe some of us here, we have a past of our own. And yet God's salvation is still for you. You can have a genuine faith in God that knows his love and forgiveness. Receive it. And when you do, live now in such a way that you're obeying and honoring him, not just outwardly. Remember, it's going to be sad, but I guarantee you there's going to be lifetime churchgoers that we don't see when we enter the gates of heaven. Because they were all about the doing and being busy with works. And those works were not out of a genuine faith that knows and loves God. So look deep into your heart. Reflect, be challenged. Because it's not just about showing up here on Sundays. It's not just about the doing of good things. It's knowing God, loving him. Rahab, Abraham, they were examples of that kind of genuine faith. Because we saw in their action, it was costly, even dangerous to follow God and obey him. And yet they chose to do so because they trusted in who he is. So will you do that? Will you look deep? Not to question your faith per se, but to just be real about how you've been living your life. Have you been obeying God, not just externally, but in your heart? Have you been obeying God because you know him and love him? Have you been obeying God because he loves you and you know that to be true? What have you been living for? Who have you been living for? What is your purpose? Fight the good fight. Know that you're going to have temptation to live for yourself even after you become a believer. Know that you're going to have the temptation to add on things to the grace of God as a necessity. But know all you need is his grace. All you need is his love. And when you have that powering you, fueling you, you go. And when you read the word of God, the Bible, you're filled with more of that. When you pray, you're strengthened because the one that you're praying to, you trust and know. And he'll be with you. Always. He'll be the one powering you. He's not just up and saying, hey, this guy thinks he has a genuine faith. Where is his works? He's not out to get you. He wants you to know him and the good works will follow. So not salvation plus, or not faith plus works is salvation. Faith alone in Christ Jesus is salvation. But that genuine faith is an active faith. So let us be active and busy for the kingdom of God. Let's not be busy for ourselves and for our own gain and for our own things, but always in a way that glorifies God. Let's pray together. Just take one moment again to pray. Man, I hope that, you know, we have a lot of opportunities at home in our private lives to pray. I always give just a minute or so to pray here after I preach the word of God, because every time we hear the word of God is an opportunity for repentance. Every time we hear the word of God is an opportunity to turn back to him. Even if it's just from this morning, we can turn back to God. But maybe it's been a long time and you've been coming to church, but you know that it's just been an outward obedience. And God says, I know your heart. I see the things that you've been living for, the things that have been consuming you, filling you with worry and anxiety. And I want you to give those things up to me. So I'm going to take that away, and instead I'm going to give you my peace. I'm going to give you the promises that are for you who are children of God. So if that's you, just pray and receive it. If you're in need of that today, pray and receive it. God will give it to you, I promise. No, he promises. And you can trust that. His love is so real. How silly we are to be so busy in life and miss out on the amazing love of God that is so present for each of us. Just pray right now, Lord, I want to live out my faith. And I need your help, God. I still want too much for me. Help me to see that the best thing for me is to live for you. Just pray for surrender, just for a minute or so, and then I'll close this in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you as people who mess it up quite often. We come before you as a people who are wayward. We come before you as a people who profess faith, and yet in the way that we live our lives, oftentimes we do it without you even in our thoughts or minds. We make decisions and do and say things according to how we would do them or we want to see things being done for ourselves, for our own lives, for those that we love, whatever it might be. But I pray that all decisions that we make, whether big or small, that you would never be absent from our thinking and from our prayer. That our whole lives will be centered around you. And that that genuine faith, as we get to know you more, would drive us deep into action. And that we would be a people who are not trying to prove that we are saved, but because we are saved, it will be proven through our actions that flow out of a heart that knows and loves you, God. God, we believe in you. And we believe that you're calling many of us here to take a step out that may be costly, that may feel uncomfortable, that may even put some things that we care about in this world at risk, but that it is worth it to follow you, to be labeled a fool in the eyes of the world, but to glory in your glory, the glory of Christ Jesus. So be with us, be with our church. May we be a church full of genuine followers of Christ. Followers, active following each and every day. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now go into a time.